Even the heavens declare his handiwork. Oh, hallelujah. Even the hills. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So appreciate that worship this morning. If you turn in your scripture to John chapter 9, and as you're turning, let's anticipate tonight's service, what the Lord will do for us this evening. Come early and pray. Just act like we're continuing on in revival services and seek the Lord, and let's believe God to continue to move in a mighty fashion. Praise the Lord. You only love God as much as you love his house. You love his people. You love his word. You love his ways. And you love worshiping him. Amen. Get a bulletin. Keep abreast of the other things happening this week. If you'd stand in honor of reading the word, we thank you for that. We're just going to read two verses right now of our story. We began it last week, the man born blind. We talked about how Jesus healed him. That's a miracle of miracles. You can't fake that one. Sorry, TV evangelists. You can't fake that one. Amen. That was real. I said that was real. A man born blind. Read two verses of our story, verse 24. Then again called they, the Pharisees, the man that was blind, and said unto him, they sounded religious, but they weren't very spiritual. They said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man, speaking of Jesus, is a sinner. Verse 25. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. This might have been the first testimony service. And what a testimony. One thing I know, I was blind, but now I see. I want you to know something. If you have been born again this morning, in all accuracy, you can give the same testimony. You could say this morning, I was blind, but now I see. I want to preach from this morning. Don't let them take your testimony. Don't let them take your testimony. Amen. You can be seated this morning. About a week ago, Sandra came home so very excited. She had been shopping. There was a jacket she wanted, and she told me the story. She said it was regularly, and I might be off a few cents here, but she said it was regularly $35.99. Because of this special and this clearance and this discount, I got it for $4.95. Except she took a lot longer to tell me. But, and I said, you know what, babe? It sounds like to me you have a testimony for next time at church. If you have been saved, if you have been born again, then like this man, you too have a testimony. And if you don't have a testimony, you probably aren't saved. You're probably still living in darkness. What is a testimony? It's something that's happened to you that you must tell, that you want to tell. That's what a testimony is. You see, these Jewish leaders were set on killing Jesus. And now this man has stirred up things even more. He claims to all the city that he was born blind and that Jesus gave him sight. And to get at Jesus, the Jewish leaders then turn on this blind man. I'm going to call him the blind man, but he was previously the blind man. The Jewish leaders turn on him and try to tear up his testimony. I want you to know, not only do you have a testimony, you also have an enemy that would like nothing more than to take your testimony from you. He wants you to doubt your testimony, or he wants to take away the reason of your testimony. testimony. If your testimony is that you're saved, he wants to take your salvation. If your testimony is that you're delivered, he wants to take away your deliverance. We too have that enemy. Did you know, listen to me, some have already doubted what God did for them in the revival last week. God met them, God touched them, God spoke to them. They're already doubting it. And Satan's at work in that. He has begun to attack your testimony of what God did for you last week. These enemies attacked this man who had been blind. In effect, we're going to read of a trial today. They put the man on trial. They put his testimony on trial. But this man knew what Jesus had done for him, and he refused, even under the hottest attack, to budge one little iota on his testimony. He refused to let the enemies take away his testimony, and the more they tried, the bolder he got in giving his testimony. It ought to be that way with us too. When the enemy tries to take away our testimony, we ought to get more confident and more bold and proclaim more emphatically that we know what Jesus has done for us. How many's got a testimony this morning? Hallelujah. And so the message through all this story this morning is, don't let the enemy take your testimony. And more importantly, don't let him take away your experience that is the basis of your testimony. Let's look at the story. First of all, we see an examination of the testimony. Look at verse 13. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. I just got stuck on the word aforetime. We don't use that much. When's the last time you used that? Well, aforetime, I doubt if you, when you give your testimony, you get up and say, now aforetime. And I kind of got stuck on that word, and the more I got stuck on it, the more excited I got about it. And I even got so excited I got ahead of the story. But see, these neighbors that knew this man had been blind, they took him to the Pharisees, their religious leaders, to see what the religious leaders had to say about this. Was this a genuine miracle? Who was this man that had healed him? The sad thing is, the religious leaders to whom the people turned for verification were unconcerned about the truth. They were caught up only in preserving and promoting their own particular spiritual religious traditions. And so they turned on this man and attacked and examined his testimony. But let's go back to that aforetime was blind. What that word aforetime is telling us, aforetime was blind, is that this man's life consisted of two periods. There was aforetime, that's before sight. Then there was Jesus, and after Jesus, there was sight. Two periods in this man's life divided by the entrance and introduction of Jesus into his life. Before Jesus, he was blind. After Jesus, he could see. Oh, I want you to know, my testimony and your testimony should be just as vividly contrasted. Life before Jesus and life after Jesus. Sinning ought to be aforetime. Darkness ought to be aforetime. It's not this time, because we've met Jesus. What a contrast. Verse 14, and it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Now John, the writer, is telling us this because that's going to be the point of contention. You see, these Jewish leaders are going to attack Jesus over the fact that he healed the man on the Sabbath day. Look what's going on here. They don't really care that this man had been blind since birth. They don't really care that he's been a beggar since he could beg. They don't really care that now he can see and everything has changed. All they care about is their own little religious traditions. And Jesus had healed the man on the Sabbath. They're going to try to cast Jesus and convict Jesus Jesus as the breaker of the law and other traditions. It matters not that the man can see again. I'm telling you, it's a sad thing in a church when we're not excited about the fact that people who have been lost in sin are delivered and set free, but we're bothered by the fact they can't have church just like we do because they hadn't been in church all their lives. They don't do it just like we do it because they haven't done it like we've done it all their lives. Amen. We ought to just be excited about the fact that they were blind, but because of Jesus, now they see. May our traditions never mean more to us than people getting their needs met. Amen. Verse 15. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. And he said unto them, he's already told this story once to the neighbors, but he says, he put clay upon my eyes, and I washed, and I do see. You see, these Pharisee leaders are questioning the man. They're examining his story. They're investigating his testimony. Why? Not because they want the truth. They're doing it because they want to discredit his testimony. They want to find something inconsistent. They want to find something to call into question. I want to tell you, though, when you have a real testimony, you won't care to have it examined. When you have a real testimony, you won't care to have it investigated. If you've really been saved and you testify, the Lord saved me, you'll be unafraid to have anybody look into your testimony and see if you're really saved. Amen. We don't have to be afraid of the examination of the enemy. If you've been saved from addiction to drugs and alcohol, go ahead and let them examine it. Let them investigate it. They're going to find it true. If you've been healed of cancer, go ahead and go to the doctor and verify it. If you're healed, you're healed. Amen. Go ahead and let them check it out. Glory to God. It's what happened to you. And Jesus did it. But this man is so precise. He's so accurate. He shares only the facts. He never embellished his story because he didn't have to. Look at how concise he is in his testimony. I wish I had this gift, and I wish people testifying in testimony service had this gift. Just concise. Just the facts, sir. Just the facts. He said, he put clay upon my eyes, and I washed and do see. Oh, hallelujah. I said, hallelujah. Verse 16, therefore said some of the Pharisees, well, this man's not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. But others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? Here it is in Scripture. And there was division, a division among them. Hear me, church, this morning. Even in church, Jesus will always cause a division. I said, Jesus will always cause a division. Here's why. Jesus is not benign. Jesus is a force to be reckoned with. Jesus is the truth that shakes people up. And the very mention of Jesus demands a decision. Amen. Look what it says here. Some of them said, this man's not of God. Others said, how can a sinner do such a miracle? Amen. There was a division among them. Amen. Look at verse 17. Amen. We're going to look at it. But I'm going to just tell you this morning real quick here. There's no middle ground with Jesus. He's either your Savior or he's not your Savior. He's either your Lord or he's not your Lord. He's either God or he's not God. Amen. There's no middle ground. We're going to see this in this next verse. Verse 17. They say unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him that he hath opened thine eyes? And he said, he is a prophet. They're trying to get the man to incriminate himself by sharing what he thought about Jesus. We've already seen in these scriptures that the people lowered their voices in Jerusalem when they talked about Jesus because they didn't want the Pharisees to hear them, because the Pharisees were seeking to kill Jesus and they did not want to be incriminated as being a part of Jesus. People were afraid to mention his name. And so they said, what do you say of this Jesus? They're trying to get the man to stumble over his words and cast his lot with Jesus that they might incriminate him. He's either got to confess
yes, Jesus healed him, or denied Jesus healed him. And so they asked this man, as if he's on trial, amen, what sayest thou of him? Could I tell you that is still the question in 2018? What do you say of him? Amen. What do you say? Did you realize my eternity and your eternity rest on that question? What do you say of him? It's not enough to say he's a good moral example. It's not enough to say, well, he was a good teacher. It's not enough to say that he was a guru. It's not enough to say he was an avatar. Amen. There's only one thing to say of him. He is Lord. He is Savior. He is God. He's the Almighty. You say, well, why did this man say it? Why did this man say he's a prophet? Give the man a chance. He's just been healed, but he's already making progress. He told the neighbors, a man called Jesus put clay on my eyes. And now he's telling the Pharisees, a prophet. He's already moved from man to prophet. And I guarantee you there came a point he moved right on till he said, that Jesus, he is Lord of lords, and he is King of kings. What sayest thou of him? Amen. This man is not cowed or frightened by the Pharisees. He knew what Jesus had done for him. He recognized that. Amen. Here's the crux of the matter. Here's where they were trying to trip him up. Get this. It was an understood sign that the Messiah had come, because the Messiah, when he came, he would open blinded eyes. Just one prophecy from the Old Testament, Isaiah 35:5. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened when the Messiah comes, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, as a deer, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. You read that list, signs of the Messiah, and Jesus did every one of those. He caused the lame to leap. He caused the dumb to sing. But he did that in the previous verse. He caused the blind to see. You see, if this man tells the Pharisees, I really believe he opened my blinded eyes, he was in effect saying, Jesus is a Messiah. Gee, who can open blinded eyes but the Messiah? He's the only one that can do that. Hallelujah. I want to tell you, nothing's changed. Nobody else can open the blinded eyes of our heart. No one else can cause light in the innermost part of our being. No one else can turn our night to day but Jesus. That's why we call him the Christ, the Messiah, the Lord. Only he opened our eyes. They're trying to get the man to confess Jesus is Messiah so they can call him a heretic. Let's move on. Here's the effort to discredit the testimony. Verse 18. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that had been blind, until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. Now, listen, you've got to understand, some people pad their testimony. They embellish it, just like they do their resume. And so the Jews are going to see if this man's exaggerated, blind from his birth. See, here's the problem here. If you have been blind from your birth, how do you know that? You don't remember when you're born. If you do, something's freaky going on. So the man could not speak firsthand affirmative that he was born blind. Right? You're not cognitive of that. And so to see if this man wasn't exaggerating things, they called his parents. This is going to play an important role in the story. They called his parents. But devious maybe. Maybe that'll work. Look how devious they are. They called the parents in. In verse 19, they asked them, saying, is this your son whom ye say? They're already trying to sway the jury. Not is this your son who was born blind?
is this your son who you say is born? Already called into question. Already trying to tear down not just the man's testimony, but the parents' testimony. Hey man, is this your son whom you say? Did you know it's never changed with the devil? Listen to me, I'm preaching a little bit of truth to you here. Go way back to the garden, and in the first temptation of the first sin, Satan came along and said, yea, hath God said. And the enemy has been doing that ever since. Does the Bible really say that? Did God really say that? Is that really the way things are? Amen. Our enemy calls the things of God into question. Amen. Verse 20, his parents answered them and said, we can't give these parents a pass. Now, before I read this, I want you to think. Let's say you're around my age or older, and you had a little baby born 35 years ago, and that little baby was born blind. And now, 35 years later, you got the word and have seen for yourself that your child that was born blind can see. What would you be in your spirit? How would you be feeling in your heart? But notice what happens to these parents. His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son. Well, that's good. You didn't deny your own son. That's great. And we know that he's born blind. I mean, everybody knew that that was an attested fact. But now they begin to equivocate. By what means he now seeth, we know not. Well, I mean, really, if they weren't there. And who hath opened his eyes, we know not. They weren't there, but here we go. He's of age. Ask him. He shall speak for himself. They just passed the buck. You know, the control and the intimidation of these Jewish leaders must have been intense because these parents had to have known how how the blind man had received his sight. They had to have known that. But instead of with joy and triumph turning to those religious leaders and saying, Jesus healed our boy. Jesus opened his eyes. They said, why don't you ask him? He's of age. He's a big boy. Let him answer for himself. I have never understood this. But I have seen a spouse or a child get gloriously saved. And the unsaved spouse or the unsaved parents or the unsaved children got upset about it. I don't care if you're a sinner, lost hopelessly and addicted to alcohol. If you hear that your son got saved and set free from darkness and alcohol, you ought to rejoice even if you're a sinner. You may be a sinner, but if your spouse gets saved, you just got a better spouse. Right? They should have rejoiced. Verse 22. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, that Jesus was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Fear has stopped many a testimony. These parents should have been testifying, attesting to the fact that Jesus healed their son, but the fear of the religious leader stopped their testimony. Now, I want to ask you, everyone looking right at me, how many times has fear stopped your testimony? You felt prompted to tell somebody at work. You felt prompted in church to give God the glory. You felt prompted at school to share your testimony, but fear stopped your testimony. That's what happened to these parents. The enemy will do that. He wants to intimidate. He wants to fill our hearts with fear. Why? Why did they fear the Jews? Because the Jews had agreed that if anybody said Jesus was Christ, he'd be put out of the synagogue. The word wasn't used, but this is excommunication. If you just say that Jesus is the anointed one, we're going to excommunicate you from the church. Some people would welcome that. They don't like to come much anyway. But you got to understand something. To be excommunicated from the church was to be excommunicated from the community. In our area, we're familiar with the Amish. And what these parents feared would be like an Amish shunning. Right? They feared that. They wanted to belong to their community. Look at verse 23. Therefore said his parents, even John's explaining this. Therefore said his parents, he's of age, ask him. Wow, they had a testimony, and out of fear, they didn't give it. But I want to tell you something. Even in their error, the parents had something right. He is of age, ask him. It's his testimony. It's his story. Let me tell you something. Each of you has something especially unique if you're born again. Only you can tell your story. You may love your spouse dearly, but you can't really tell your spouse's story of how they met Jesus Christ. It's unique to you. What's your testimony? Only you can tell your story. Let's move on. Look at this effort to intimidate the testifier. Verse 24, then again, called they the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. Now look, first of all, you've got to get the context here. You've got to see what's happening. This, we read through these verses, don't see what's happening. So they had the man before him and they're trying the man. Then they take the man and put him in another room, just like they would do in court today, and bring his parents in. So when the parents are before the Pharisees, the man's somewhere else. He don't know what his parents are saying or not saying. Then they send the parents out of the room and bring in the man that had been blind. And then they're going to bluff him. They said unto him, give God the praise. We know. Another, he doesn't know what his parents have said. Amen. They're bluffing. They're acting like they found out something from his parents in order to say that Jesus is a sinner. And the man has no idea what his parents say. Let me tell you, the tactic has never changed. Satan is still the master bluffer, and people fall for it. Amen. We know that this man is a sinner. Amen. Satan will come to you and say, I know what you did 10 years ago. I know that you're not really saved. I know that you failed last week. I know that God doesn't love you. I know this. And he's bluffing the whole time. Amen. Amen. Don't let him bluff you. Stand firm in your testimony and say, I know how matters stand. Amen. Notice also here, the Jewish leaders already had their mind made up even before they heard the evidence. They said, we know that this man Jesus is a sinner. That's not an honest inquiry. That's not an honest investigation. Amen. They'd already made up their minds. Amen. They called this man back to intimidate him. They wanted to get him to change his story. They wanted to discredit his testimony, to twist what he said. And so they begin to sound all religious, and they said, give God the praise. You know, this isn't just saying, hey, let's worship God. Even what they were saying is, you remember something. God is the judge. And if you don't tell the truth, think back to Achan when he had sinned. Give God the praise. Let us know that you sinned or not. What they were doing is saying, trying to scare him. God's the judge, and he knows if you don't speak this right. Now give God the praise and go ahead and admit that this man is a sinner. Oh, but notice something. Amen. This is so wonderful about God's word if you really read it. They've slipped up. They've slipped up. They're trying to act like this man really hadn't been born blind and Jesus really hadn't healed him. But their underlying premise is that Jesus had broken the Sabbath because he healed on the Sabbath. So when they said, we know this man is a sinner, they're saying, we know he broke the Sabbath. Well, how did he break the Sabbath? Well, he healed this blind man. Oh, I thought you said he didn't really get healed. Now you're slipping up on your own words. You've just admitted that Jesus really did heal him. Oh, hallelujah. I mean, if you listen long enough, you'll find that Satan slips up on his own words too. He'll say something like, even though Jesus died on the cross, he doesn't love you. Wait a minute, Satan. You've already slipped up. You just said Jesus died on the cross. There it is. There's the proof. He really does love me. Oh, somebody shout glory. Anybody here got a testimony? Are you going to let Satan take your testimony? Hallelujah. They thought that they could get the man to question Jesus. He would question what happened to him. Verse 25. He answered and said, oh, I love this. Whether be a sinner or no, I know not.
One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Now listen, remember, for you're too hard on the fella. He just received his sight. He's not even seen Jesus yet. Think about that. And so when he says, whether he be a sinner or no, he's not saying, well, you know, maybe he is a sinner. Maybe there's something wrong with his life. He's simply saying nothing he's experienced with Jesus would lead him to believe that Jesus was a sinner. That's what he's saying. He's not questioning whether Jesus is really holy or a sinner. He's just saying, I haven't seen anything that would indicate that he's a sinner. But there's a deeper point. Why would you even say that about Jesus? Because listen, he hasn't seen Jesus. He doesn't have the theology all worked out. Right? I want to tell you something. If you know me, you know I believe theology is so important. You know that I believe in believing the right truth is important. But I want to tell you, there's sometimes people haven't got it all worked out yet. They haven't learned it all yet. He doesn't even know Jesus is Messiah yet. But he still knows what happened to him. Oh, hallelujah. Be patient with folks. They may not be able to discuss pre-trib, mid-trib, or post-trib rapture yet. They may not have it all figured out about the baptism of the Holy Ghost. But I tell you, that does not mean they can't know that they have met Jesus. Whether he be a sinner or no, I haven't worked that all out. I haven't got all my beliefs straightened out yet. But there's one thing I know. Just a few hours ago, I could not see. I lived in darkness. I lived in blackness. But I'm seeing. Hallelujah. I can see. I can see. You want to argue theology? I want to tell you what Jesus has done for me. Oh, I've got to hurry because it's Sunday morning, but just reminded me. Amen. My door-to-door partner in Bible school. Amen. We go knock on the door. We take turns. I'd want to argue with folks. That's just the way my nature is. If they told me they was a Jehovah's Witness, I wanted to argue a while. And I'd get in there and I'd argue. We called them heads back then. They'd say, well, I don't believe God exists. And so I'd want to argue about atheism. And I remember several times my friend who got saved at a drug party, got saved with marijuana smoke in the air, came to know the Lord. Several times he would pat me on the shoulder and say, Cliff, could I say something? And he'd look at them and say, let me tell you what happened to me. I was at a drug party and I opened the Bible on the coffee table and I read a scripture and God told me he would save me right there. He saved me. And I'm telling you, he got through to them when I couldn't with any theological argument. I want to tell you something. The people need to hear your testimony. Yes, theology is important, but they need to hear what Jesus has done for you. Oh, glory to God. One of the most oft questions I've been asked as a Bible school teacher and pastor, even by people who serve the Lord for a long time, is how do I witness to folks? Because Christians really do want to see other people get saved. How do I witness, folks? And I told him, it's really very easy to witness to folks. You do what this man did. Witnessing involves three parts. Number one, tell them what you were before Jesus came into your life. Number two, tell them how Jesus came into your life. And number three, tell them what your life's like now since Jesus has come into your life. Amen. I said, there is how you witness to folks. Tell them what your life was before Jesus. Tell them how you met Jesus. Tell them what your life is after Jesus. Isn't that what that man did? He said, here's my life before Jesus. I was blind. Here's how I met Jesus. He put clay on my eyes and I washed and knew. And here's my life after Jesus. I see, I see, I see. Hallelujah. Oh, what a testimony. The thing that it's always attracted people to Christ is the testimony of lives changed by his power. It's the testimony of people saying, I was lost, but now I'm found. Hallelujah. I was a drunkard, but now I'm sober. I was bound, but now I'm free. Hallelujah. In a nutshell, a testimony is proclaiming the difference Jesus has made in your life. Verse 26, then said they to him again,
What did he to thee? They've already heard the story. How did he open your eyes? They wanted to hear it again because they're hoping to hear something that they can say, Jesus did it through sorcery. Jesus did it through illusion, trickery, and witchcraft. They're hoping to tear the testimony down. Verse 27. Oh, you got to love this. Look at this, folks. He answered them, I've told you already. Now remember, this is a beggar. He's been a beggar. And he's talking to the highest religious authorities of the land. Outside the high priest, okay? And he said, I've already told you once. Why do you want to hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples? Now listen, this man has told and retold his story, but he's not going to, even though he's told to, he's not going to tell his story again. He's not tired of telling his story, but he can see that it's going to be useless to tell it to them again. And I want you to know, if you love sarcasm, this is great. This man deserves an award for sarcasm. So don't tell me sarcasm never has a place in preaching, because this man did. He said, why in the world do you want me to tell you what Jesus did again? Are you interested in being a Christian? Are you wanting to get saved? Are you wanting him to do it for you too? Great. It's great, isn't it? Oh, well, I thought so. Some of you will know what I'm talking about. Are we slow or what, folks? Verse 28. I can tell this is poignant. They really got angry when he said this. Then they reviled him. Did you know the word revile literally means to hurl curses at him? They were cursing him. Let God curse you. Let bad things happen to you. They were cursing him. They reviled him and said, well, you might be his disciple, but we're Moses' disciples. Now get this. These august judges, impartial judges, religious leaders are getting mad at a beggar and cursing him and say, well, you may be his disciples, but we got one up on you. We're Moses' disciples. They're still not getting it. Amen. Jesus is the one that gave the law to Moses. Jesus is the one that created Moses. Amen. A greater than Moses was there. A greater than Solomon was there. A greater than David. And they weren't getting it. They're still bragging about being disciples of Moses. They're saying we're religious and you're not. In their anger, they attacked the man. Amen. But they only revealed that they were being convicted in their hearts. I said, listen, when they got angry and reviled him, it's because they're being convicted in their hearts. When you tell your testimony and the man at work gets angry at you, when you tell your testimony and the neighbor gets angry at you, there's nothing wrong with your testimony. They're just convicted. God's a dealing with them. Tell your testimony to your lost spouse and children. If they get angry, it's just because they know something's happened to you. And God's dealing. They couldn't deny this man was seeing. No matter how they twisted things, they couldn't get away from the fact this man could see. Verse 29, we know that God spake unto Moses, but as this fellow, we know not from whence he is. Listen, I'll hurry to a close, but we miss so much when we hurry through Scripture. Look what they just said. Look what they just said. We don't know where this man is from. If you'll go back a few chapters, we've covered this when we preached. When some people said Jesus is the Messiah, the same religious Pharisees said he can't be the Messiah because we know where Jesus comes from. He comes from Nazareth and not Bethlehem. And because we know where he comes from, he can't be the Messiah. And now when they're convicted and caught in the corner, they change their story. They say, we know not where he comes from. They're trying to deny that to heal a blind man, he had to have come from heaven.
They're trying to deny he was who he said he was. The Father, Son, sent from glory. The Word made flesh. Amen. Again, they're caught in a quandary. Verse 30, the man answered and said unto them, why, herein is a marvelous thing. You know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened my eyes. He sensed their hypocrisy and their faulty tactics, and he becomes more bold and begins to school, if I could put it that way, he begins to school the teachers. You say, he said, you want to lecture me? You want to think I'm the ignorant one? Here's a thing that's unbelievable. He has opened my eyes. And you say, you don't know where he's come. Where do you think a man that opens blinded eyes come from? He sure didn't come from the tavern down the street. He sure didn't come, amen, from the ballpark. He sure didn't come from hell. And he sure didn't come from your religious school. I'll tell you where he came from. He came from heaven. Hallelujah. Salvation doesn't come from any other source. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved but by the name of Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. Men can work illusions. Satan has the power to simulate a miracle, but this is a beyond everything miracle. This is more than stretching a leg or claiming a hidden tumor is healed. This is a man that no doubt didn't even have eyeballs. The neighbors knew it. The parents knew it. They knew it. You can't pass this off as a magician's trick. This is the very power of God.
Oh, hallelujah. I got to go on. Verse 31. They attack his testimony, but it only made him stronger and more vehement. Verse 31, he begins to continue to school them. Now we know that God heareth not sinners. If any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. I must pause here because this statement has caused a lot of controversy. This man said, God heareth not sinners. I want to ask you, does God hear sinners? The man said that he doesn't. Now, I want to remind you of two things. First of all, this man, as I said previously, has not got it all figured out yet. He's just got, quote unquote, saved. This man, number two, is not claiming to be an apostle or a prophet or a scholar or a teacher. He is sharing his thoughts from a very specific context. Let me tell you what this man is saying when he says that God heareth not sinners. He is saying Jesus must be real. He must be righteous because he has healed me. Now, if a man claims to be a prophet but is a charlatan, if a person claims to be a man of God but he's a fake, in other words, if he's a sinner, then God is not sending miracles through that man. That man's not going to pray and God send a miracle because that man is a charlatan. That's the context, not sinners in general, but as the Pharisees said, a fake religious man, a fake prophet. So when the man said, God heareth not sinners, he's saying, God doesn't hear a charlatan. You say, well, I know somebody went to one of their meetings and got saved, and that preacher was an alcoholic at the time. God didn't hear the charlatan. He heard the person that came for prayer. That's who he heard. Amen. If God doesn't hear sinners, how'd you get saved? Right? I thank God he hears sinners. Because when you cried out to him and said, Lord, forgive me, a sinner, did he hear you? Come on, church. Did he hear you? Aren't you glad he hears sinners? This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and delivered him out of all his fears. Jesus, he upsets the apple cart and tells us the person that God doesn't hear often is the religious person. The Pharisee stood in church and said, I thank God that you hear me because I'm a righteous man. I give alms and I pay my tithes and I fast and I go to church. And over here there's a sinner, a tax collector.
beating his breast. I can't even look on you, God. I'm an unrighteous man. I'm worthy. I'm a sinner. And Jesus said, which one of those two did God hear? Which went to his house justified? Not the religious man that thought God was hearing him, but the sinner man that says, I don't deserve to be heard. You may not in your eyes deserve to be heard, but I want to tell you, if you'll call out to God, he'll hear you this morning. I don't care what you've done. I don't care where you've been. Hallelujah. He'll hear your cry. I was going down for the last time, but he heard my cry. Oh, somebody shout glory. Verse 32, since the world began, was it not heard that a man hath opened the eyes of one that was born blind? Only one instant in Scripture, Elisha struck the soldiers blind temporarily and then asked God to reopen their eyes. That was a temporary thing, not one born blind. Verse 33, if this man were not of God, he could do nothing. Amen. Go ahead and come, music. I got one more point, but I'm going to do everything I can to stop in the next few moments. I'm going to tell you something. When it first came out, just leave that verse on there right there. When it first came out, I was resistant to this saying, it's a God thing. It's a God thing. It sounds kind of a dumbed down version of something. It kind of sounds like, you know, hip jargon or something. It's a God thing. And I was very resistant against it. I don't know how you feel, but I was, especially those that brought it into popularity. Well, it's a God thing. What is a God thing? It's when something happens that the only explanation of how it happened is God. That's a God thing. When something happens and the only explanation of how it happened is God. And so can I tell you, even though I was resistant against that, now I've read what this man said. Amen. This man said, if this man Jesus were not of God, he could do nothing. You know what he was saying, Brother Heath? This man was pointing to his seeing eyes and saying, this is a God thing. You've tried to say it was a devil. You tried to say it's trickery. Let me tell you, son, it's a God thing. Oh, I'm still glad there's still some God things. When he saved your soul, it was a God thing. You didn't come out of the right environment. And for every reason, you should follow the example of your environment, be lost in sin, addicted to drugs, but he reached down in the middle of the darkness. He called your name. He saved you. He washed you. It was a God thing. Hallelujah. Oh, glory. How many knows he still does God things? Hallelujah. We ought to believe him. He can save your soul this morning. Hallelujah. Last point in our story. He's excommunicated over his testimony. He stood up to the theologians and authorities and he bested them at their game. Verse 34. And they answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. As with Jesus, when they began to lose the argument, they resorted to calling names. And they said, you're a sinner. You're a filthy, rotten sinner. Your blindness reveals that you're a sinner. And they kicked him out of the synagogue. They kicked him out of the community. Oh, hallelujah. Let me tell you something. Please listen. Amen. At the threat of going beyond your endurance, please listen. If you get saved, there'll be folks that will excommunicate you. Are you hearing me? There are folks you drank with that want to get rid of you. I've heard had them ask me, what do I do about them friends? I said, go tell them what Jesus did for you. Tell them how he washed you in his blood. And you won't have to worry about what you're going to do with them, because they'll get rid of you. Right? There may be people in your house that don't want to have anything to do with you anymore. You may not be welcome even at family reunions if you really get saved. They may excommunicate you, but you keep one thing in mind. If they excommunicate you, they've done you a favor. You're free from that influence. Tell them what Jesus done. Be a good light. Amen. But you don't need to run with the crowd that got you in the mess to start with. You don't need to drink with them, smoke with them. You don't need to watch that filth with them. Glory to God. Well, if I really pray through. I'll lose my friends. Amen. Praise God. Let them excommunicate you. You don't need to sit in front of that computer and look at that filth anyway. Amen. Because why? Because you've got a testimony. And you're not going to let anybody take your testimony from you. Amen. We'll just stand all over the building. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Now I'm going to tell you one more thing. I got to tell you this, because there's some of you young people and others. You've never been out in sin. You've never drunk. You've never smoked. Thank God some of you have never looked at pornography. You've been saved since way back in the little Sunday school class. And you're sitting there thinking, I don't have much of a testimony. Remember that friend I told you about a while ago, went witnessing with? We've had this discussion many times. Because even today, he'll get excited about how he got saved. And I will tell him, I'll call his name. I said, you know what? Sometimes it's easier for you to believe in your salvation because you can see such a contrast. From the earliest days, you drank, you smoked, you lived wickedly, and in a moment, your life was changed, and it's been different ever since. Me, I got saved at 5 years of age. I'm not saying I've been an angel. I'm still not quite an angel. Amen. At five, I want you to know I've never drunk alcohol. I've never smoked a cigarette. I've never done that wickedness of this world. Does that mean I'm faultless? No, sir. I'm not saying it. I'm building you a contrast here. And so when I think about getting saved at five, I know I got saved then, I know, but I can doubt it. I mean, what big changes in lifestyle is a five-year-old going to make? I can't say, well, I was running with gangs. I was five. I was running the streets at night. I was five. And I'll tell my friend, there's not a lot of contrast in my life with you. It's the difference between dark and light. But I got to thinking about that with this story. That place was filled with people who had seen all their life. They had never been blind. But the only reason they could see is because God designed that eyeball. And God gave them the apparatus to see. Amen. Those that had never been blind, they were seen by the same hand of God as the man who had been born blind and had his eyes open. I want to tell you something. If you were raised in church, you don't have a big contrast. Amen. But you know the truth of the gospel. You can still say the only reason I'm saved, the only reason I can see and know the truth is by the same hand of God that saved that filthy alcoholic and drug addict. Amen. It was the same hand that gave me sight that gave him sight. And do you have a testimony? Yes, sir, you do. You can say, because of God's grace, because of the truth, I've never smoked a cigarette. I've never smoked marijuana. I've never looked at that trash. I've never drank that alcohol. I'm not taking credit. I'm just saying it was a God thing with me, just like it was a God thing with them. How many's got a testimony? How many refuses to let the enemy take it? Would you reach up to heaven? Let's worship him. Let's glorify him. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Come on, let's praise him. Oh, let's praise him. You need Jesus this morning. Would you come right now? We use these steps as an altar, and you feel the Spirit of God drawing you. Amen. You realize you need something bigger in your life than yourself. You need God. Amen. Are you here? You want to submit and give your life to Jesus. Would you come right now? These altars are open. I promise you, if you'll come, somebody will be right here to pray with you. Amen. Go ahead and begin to sing. If you need Jesus, I want you to come right now. Oh, hallelujah. You say, I just don't see what you're saying. I'm not trying to be cruel, but you don't see it because you're blind. Amen. But I want to tell you, amen, he'll put his hand upon the eyes of your heart and you will see. You'll see that he loves you. You'll see that he gave his life to save you from sin and Satan and hell. You'll see that he'll give you strength. You'll see he'll make you a new person. Amen. Are you here? You'd like to come give your life to Jesus. Amen. Would you come? Hallelujah. Are you here?
You loved me when I couldn't love myself.
Are you here?
He in my misery and sorrow.
Somebody else just
surrounded by the darkness where I fell.
He put his arms around my wounded spirit. I want you to come this morning,
not caring what I've done or where I had
I want you to come if your testimony's under attack. Would you come right now? Your testimony's under attack. Come on now, don't hesitate.
So grateful for the freedom I am living now through Him.
You take away your testimony or your reason for it.
I am free.
Would you come? I'm going to keep my testimony.
Free. The chains that held me fast, free from the guilt of a broken past. I'm
don't let him take your testimony.
I'm free.
Don't let him take your testimony.
Free to walk out in liberty, free to be what he planned for me.
Oh, you can
I'm
be free.
Free. So free. I am free, free.
Oh, I'm free.
I am.
Would you like to be free this morning? Would you come?
Fast.
There's people that'll pray
free
with you.
Free from the guilt of a broken past. I'm free.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
I'm free.
I'm free. Oh, would you come?
Free to Hallelujah. Walk out in liberty. Free to be what He plans for me.
He'll
I'm
open
free.
Your eyes. He'll open your
so
eyes.
So free. Somebody here is bound inside a prison.
Oh, bless your name.
Held
Lord.
Captive by the
bless
enemy
of
peace.
Bless your name, Lord.
Unaware oh, the sins hallelujah. Can be forgiven.
Hallelujah.
The debt was paid in full on Calvary.
The power of hell will always be defeated when it hears you speak that name above all names.
The shackles will release their hold forever. Arise instead, arise. Redeemed with me, and say, free, I am free, free, I am free from the chains that held me fast. From the guilt of a broken past, I'm free.
Oh, hallelujah.
Hallelujah. I'm free.
You can be free. Free.
Free to walk out in liberty. Free to be what He planned for me. I'm free. So free. I will testify about my Savior, who loved me when I couldn't love myself. He found me in my misery and sorrow, surrounded by the darkness where I fell.
He put His arms around my wounded spirit, not caring what I've done or where I had been.
My heart will be eternally so grateful for the freedom I am living now through Him. Chains that held me fast, free from the guilt of a broken past, I'm free. I'm free. Free to walk out in liberty. Free to be what He planned for me. I'm free. So free. Yes, free. I am free. Free. I am free from the chains that held me fast. Free from the guilt of a broken past. I'm free.